Gracious God, take our hands and work through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. We are blessed to be a blessing. It's likely that you've come across this phrase in the last few months. It's appeared in a few sermons. Perhaps you've picked up one of the themed sheets that have been prepared and passed out in the Sunday bulletin for the last 2 months, exploring the blessings of family and community in our lives. We are blessed to be a blessing. I'm not sure of the exact genesis of this phrase, who came up with it, and how it was chosen, but it is the theme for our work around stewardship this year. Now, for those of you who are veteran pew sitters, you might be doing a bit of mental calendar shuffling right now. Stewardship? Wait, it's not fall, it's only July. We only do that stuff in the fall. Well, sort of. And while it's true that this will not be your standard 3 T's sermon, exploring our use of our time, talent, and treasure, with the inevitable emphasis on treasure and the lead up to gathering yearly pledges, I think that the lessons today offer us an important opportunity to explore what our stewardship committee has begun pointing to us with these handouts, a reminder that we are blessed to be a blessing every day, in every way, all year long. Blessing, to be blessed, I feel blessed. Honestly, this is a concept that I have struggled with in my own faith journey. Not so much recognizing those times and ways in my own life when I've felt the loving presence of God, more of the big picture of what it means to be blessed. When and how do we express how we feel blessed? I feel so blessed that I've been healed. I feel blessed to have a roof over my head and food on the table. I feel so blessed to have my family. I think it's fair to say that these are all valid reasons that someone may feel blessed. And yet, there's always this voice in the back of my head, the one that leads me to a healthy sniff of suspicion when things are wrapped up too neatly with a bow. And it says, wait, what about the person who wasn't healed? What about the person who doesn't have a roof over their head or food on their table? What about the people who don't have a family, or perhaps don't feel blessed by the family they have? Does that mean that those people are not blessed? Or maybe they're just blessed with other things? Yeah, thinking about blessing rather than just feeling it in our lives is a much trickier proposition. Because at the heart of blessing is, of course, God. It's God who gives us these blessings, right? And so it would then stand to reason that it must be God that withholds them. What are we to make of that? Much of the theology of the first few books of the Old Testament are concerned with blessings, such as our reading in Genesis today. But when you look up a definition of blessing in a Bible dictionary, it says something that you are in fact directed to look at curse and blessing. These two ideas, these two sides of the same coin, the good and the bad in our lives, have been theologically connected in Scripture from the very beginning, and are, I think, a very human way of understanding the good and bad things that do happen in our lives. When looking at blessing and cursing, like so many things in Scripture, I can't help but wonder how much of it is actually of God, and how much of it is actually humanity working out an understanding of how God is connected to our reality. This is why the sniff of suspicion around the word blessing. And yet it doesn't make the experience of feeling blessed, of receiving the feeling of grace and gratitude, any less true. And this is where the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel is, I think, helpful. Now, since Pentecost and the turning of our liturgical season to green, We've been traveling through the great story of God's people in Genesis. We began with Abraham attempting to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. We then picked up with Isaac as an adult and his taking of Rebekah as a wife. Then we were introduced to their twins, Esau and Jacob, at odds from the beginning, continuing through Jacob stealing his older brother's birthright. We skipped the part about Rebekah scheming to get her elderly husband, Isaac, to bless Jacob instead of Esau, and Jacob running away to escape his brother's fury. But that running away is what led him 2 Sundays ago to use a stone as a pillow and to dream of the ladder between heaven and earth with angels ascending and descending. And it was from there that he continued his journey, which led him to his mother Rebekah's brother, Laban, who happened to have 2 daughters, Leah and Rachel. You may remember last week that Jacob was on the receiving end of a scheme for once, when Laban tricked him into marrying the older Leah before he could also marry his chosen Rachel, getting years of labor out of him in the meantime. I won't go into how Jacob schemed to get the best herd of the flock of livestock from Laban, but suffice it to say that today we pick up this great story with Jacob and his wives and their servants and his 11 children and all their worldly goods as they leave Laban's house. Or as my study Bible titles this section, Jacob flees with flock and family. I'm not making that up. While then traveling back towards his home and hoping for reconciliation with his older brother Esau, Jacob finds himself alone at night and wrestling with a stranger. As daybreak approaches and the tenacious Jacob has yet to be pinned, the man puts Jacob's hip out of joint and tells him to let him go. But Jacob is nothing if not one who takes what he wants. And so he demands a blessing before releasing his opponent. And that blessing is what he gets. He will no longer be known as Jacob, but as Israel. For he has striven with God and humans, and he has prevailed. And when the sun rose, Israel left that place, limping because of his hip. A story full of humans, and also God. Of all the schemes, though, to get ahead that Jacob enacted in his life, none of them really resulted in true blessing. It was only when he faced God one-on-one and wrestled with him that that blessing was bestowed. And we know this because he was changed by it. We watch him limp away with a new name as the sun rises into the next part of the story where he and his brother Esau reconcile. He was changed. For Jacob and for us too, blessings are transformative and sometimes painful. They can leave us with a limp, physical or emotional, but they always change us. They are not those things that we find in our lives by chance of birth or even by dint of hard work. Blessing is the result of wrestling with God, with our faith, with the big questions in our lives. Like, what does it mean for each of us to be blessed, and how have we been changed by that blessing? And how are we blessed to be a blessing? The heart of the answer to that latter question is implied in its phrasing. It's not about receiving, it's about giving. In today's gospel, we encounter a Jesus who is grieving. In Matthew's gospel, the story of the death of John the Baptist is immediately prior to this experience of loaves and fishes. And so Jesus withdrew in a boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus is weary with grief and questions that surround John's death. But as is often the case with Jesus, the crowds followed him. And so in the midst of his own need for healing, he went ashore and with great compassion healed their sick. When evening came, the disciples rightly understood that all these people that were gathered there would need to eat. And so they suggested to Jesus that he direct the crowds to disperse and go to find food in the nearby villages. But Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." This is a commissioning. This is a sending. This is a call to be a blessing to others. Those closest to Jesus, those who talked with him, wrestled through ideas with him, who traveled with him day in and day out, had already been fed, already been blessed, had already changed. In fact, you could say they even had some leftovers, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They were blessed, and so Jesus commanded them to be a blessing to others, sharing what they had, certainly, but not as an act of charity, nor even one of hospitality, but as a way to build community and enact the reign of God. For when a blessing is received, it is an acceptance of the inherent invitation to be changed, to be reconciled to God and to others, and thus to transform the world around us as well. And don't you love how this passage ends? "And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Yes. I love "besides women and children." First of all, we get a shout out. But second of all, it's important and it's meaningful. It clearly shows that all of us are included here. All of us are commissioned to be part of God's mission of justice, compassion, and reconciliation, because all of us were fed with that blessing. And that's why "blessed to be a blessing" is more than just a tagline to think about and dismiss for a few weeks in October as you get ready to make a pledge for next year. It's a reflection of the spiritual work of each of us as individuals, as well as our work together as a community. It's a statement of recognition of something real and present now, while still calling us into something more. And it offers us a lens through which we each reflect on what it means for us in our daily lives. How does it affect our decisions about how we spend our money? Or perhaps even more importantly, how we spend our time? What would those around you have to say about the ways in which you are a blessing to others? Could your kids tell you? How about the people you work with or your neighbors? What about a complete stranger? Could they look at you, be around you for a few moments? The woman driving in the car next to you, the man behind you in line at the grocery store? Could they name your blessing? These are the types of questions that I hope you wrestle with this week and in the coming months, as together we reflect on what it means when we say we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen.